it hits me because she was one of those ladies that I had really wanted to meet. She was scheduled to speak at Cal Baptist and died just a few days before then. And I think she was 98 or something at the time. And she had schedules all the way to her, I think she was 105. She would have been, if she'd been able to complete all those, she was scheduled to speak. But I knew it would be hard, but this week is hard because I know there are those of you that are going to quit listening to me the second that you hear what it's about. And so, it is a tough sermon to speak about because really no one but the finance officer wants to hear it. And Steve can come. Most preachers don't want to preach on it for fear of looking like a television evangelist or a whiner, one or the other. However, it is an important concept for our spiritual growth as well as our church growth, and is directly related to our obedience to the God that we say we serve. This subject that many of us would like to sweep under the rug is tithing. There were two men shipwrecked on an island. The minute they got onto the island, one of them started screaming and yelling, "We're gonna die! We're gonna die! There's no food, no water! We're gonna die!" The second man was propped up against a palm tree and acting so calmly it drove the first man crazy. "Don't you understand? We're gonna die!" And the second man replied, "You don't understand. I make $100,000 a week." And the first man looked at him and said, "What difference does that make? We're gonna die. There's no food, there's no water." Second man answered, "You don't get it. I make $100,000 a week. And I tithe 10% on that $100,000 a week. My pastor will find me." Pastors are given a lot of credit for things that we aren't really responsible for. And we're sometimes berated for things that we aren't really to blame for. You remember when I told you when I came here that I wasn't going to build your church? That was Jesus' job. My job was to build you, and you'll tell others to come. That's how it works. I don't take much responsibility for the church growth numbers. I do what God tells me to do, and if you're growing spiritually, you'll invite more people. I also won't take the blame for low numbers in the offering place because I'm going to tell you what God says is right in His eyes as it pertains to your finances and your giving to the church. It's my job to give you God's word. After that, my responsibility is complete. One of the things that I told Paul about some specific television evangelists is they don't talk about some subjects, sin and death and hell. And I remember what God told, I believe it was Ezekiel, and He said, "If you don't tell them what I've told you to tell them, then their blood will be on your head when they die." So it's my job to tell you these things, but I still don't take the blame for low numbers in the offering plate. There are three boys in the schoolyard who were bragging about who had the better dad. The first boy says, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $100. The second boy says, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him $1,000. And the third boy says, "My dad is even better than that. He scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 6 or 8 men just to collect all the money." People think that the church itself operates like magic. It doesn't. So some of the things that I've already seen Steve be able to do, accomplish with our finances seem magical, but they aren't. Before I begin to give you some biblical examples of tithing, I want to give you a few statistics that I found, and these statistics dumbfounded me. On Dave Ramsey, how many of you know who Dave Ramsey is? If you want a way to start improving your finances, work in his system. He will help you. But he's a Christian financier, something like that, and he teaches finance. On his site it says 53% of Christians have not given to the church in the past month. Church giving has not exceeded 3% in the past 40 years. That's a stunning statistic to me. Relevant Magazine, a Christian magazine, says that Christians are giving on average about 2.5% per capita. And if you want to put that in perspective, during the Great Depression, people gave 3.3%. Numbers like that can invoke a lot of guilt, but that's not really the point. The larger point is what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of 10%. There would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. Let's see what the church could do with that kind of money. $25 billion. Could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than a dollar per day. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas mission work. And that would leave $100 to $110 billion left over for additional ministry and expansion. Is that staggering? I was stunned when I read those. What I want to do this morning is to give you some biblical evidence for tithing and the importance that it has on your own well-being. That you will make, I'm hoping that you'll make some changes in the way that you allocate your money, and that you will make tithing a priority for your family. However, I don't have any illusions, Cindy, that money's just going to start pouring in after I finish this sermon. First of all, I want you to understand that the word tithing, in its strictest definition, is the act of giving back to God a tenth of everything that you earn. The strict definition is used throughout the Old Testament. Those of you that have been coming to our Bible study will recall that Abraham gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God and in all likelihood the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. When Jacob saw the angels at Bethel, he said that if God would take care of him, he would give a tenth of everything back to God. Leviticus 27:30 says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So, in the Old Testament, we see that this tenth thing was taken very literally. The tenth was used to feed the widows, it was used to feed the poor, and the priests, who were never given land of their own by God, but were reliant on the tithes from the people. One of the things that I remember hearing was actually on the O'Reilly show, the O'Reilly Factor. And they had a Catholic guy, a layman, come on and say that he was supporting Obamacare. saying that, well, we're told in the Bible that we are supposed to care for all the people that can. He missed a few important points when Jesus is speaking and talking about caring for the widows. He's always, and orphans and all those people, he's always talking to Christians. He's never talking to the world. We always have to think of that in mind. When Jesus is speaking, most of the time, unless he's directly pointing at the Pharisees, he's talking to disciples and to followers. And so, yes, the church is supposed to take care of its orphans, its widows, its poor. The problem has been that people anymore don't tithe. And think about that. If he's talking about in 5 years, $165 billion, right? If all Christians tithe. Think about that in the past. Take that over the past 40 years. How much money that is. If everyone had been tithing and everyone was going to church, then the poor, the people who were out of jobs, the widows, they would all be able to be cared for because the money would be there to do that. Just as Joseph called for the people of Egypt to put away during the good harvest that they had to prepare for the famine, so the church would have been prepared for times when our people are losing their jobs. Kind of logical, isn't it? We're going to come back to the Old Testament in a few minutes. But I want to concentrate on the New Testament view of giving for a few moments. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Apostle Paul tells the saints of Corinth, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our old DS used to say, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from anybody. The Apostle Paul here is telling them that it's a matter of their heart, and that you ought to give what God has called you to give. So you can see that the idea of tithing has changed just a bit. He's not focusing on a tenth. He said, give what God has told you to give. How has it changed? Well, in the Old Testament, we had the Ten Commandments, right? And there were specifics about don't covet, don't steal, don't have any other gods before me. And then Jesus came along and said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And that encompassed and enhanced all of those original commandments, right? If you love God, you don't have to worry about doing those things. You're not going to do those things. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to go after his wife or his donkey. Probably don't have to worry about that here. Well, it is Corona. But if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to treat them like you would be treated. And so it takes it to another level. Love them. And then Jesus said to love your enemies, right? So he takes the commandments and he expands on them. Tithing in the Old Testament was said to be a tenth. In the New Testament, it was talking about opening your heart and giving what God tells you you ought to give. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, 44 and 45, we see something completely different than the begrudging return of a tenth of God's blessing. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, I'm just going to take a wild goose guess here, and guess that Most of you, if you have a choice between a tenth and selling off your house and your cars and giving it back to everybody here equally, you're going to take the tenth, right? I'm guessing that's where we're all pretty much going to sit. But see, those people in the New Testament, they were excited, right? Pentecost had just happened. And they had seen 3,000 men added to the kingdom of God in one day. Christianity was spreading like wildfire, and people were excited about Christ, even during this time of persecution. And so they pooled everything together, and they were our first real evidence of communism. Because in truth, this is what communism was supposed to look like. See, if you put man in charge of communism, it comes out looking like Russia. But if you put God in control, then it comes out looking like the New Testament, where everybody got equal. And there were no hungers and no poor, because everybody had equal. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is urging the Corinthian church not to withhold their money from helping the apostles and the church at large from doing the work that it was called to do. In the 8th chapter, he cites the church in Macedonia, where they insisted on giving more than they were really able to because of their love for Jesus. Paul culminates this plea in verse 7 through 8. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So he's telling them, this isn't like, I'm not telling you that you've got to do this. But I am telling you that you need to search your hearts and give what God has called you to do. My dad, I remember him telling me the story after we got home. We used to go down to the LA Mission, and I would sing and play, and he would preach. And I was back in the day, and we were pretty poor. And my dad just had a 20 left for gas and food in his pocket. And they came around with the offering plate. And that's all he had. And man, he did not want to give up that 20. And you look pretty funky trying to take change out of an offering plate. I don't know how many of you tried it. You haven't tried it, have you, Stephen? All right. I don't know how many of you tried it, but it looks a little odd when you try to go in and get change. And so he said, God said, put it in. And so he did. He put it in. And when we got home, there were 3 bags of groceries left on the front porch. When you search your hearts, you're not searching for that part of your heart that you still own. You're searching for what you've already given to God. And you search with that tool, not with your own personal tool. Remember this, Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, this is where we begin to see a type of promise attached to our generosity. This type of promise is mentioned several places elsewhere in God's Word. In Proverbs 11:24, Solomon tells us, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Trying to give the Spanish congregation time to read theirs. In Proverbs 3:9-10, Solomon goes on to tell us, honor the Lord with your wealth with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. In fact, Jesus tells us much the same message in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus tells us, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." See, it's one of the few areas of obedience where God says, "Test me." God wants us to trust Him with our things as well as with our heart. You'll hear me say this over and over again. We find it much too easy to give up the crud in our lives and hold on to our dreams, our aspirations, all the things that we value as good. You understand? I had a dream of being an NBA player. I played in the NBA Summer Pro Leagues. I was the smallest guy on our team. But God showed me that for me to do that, my body wouldn't be worth anything by the time I got through. I've had 6 knee surgeries. So sometimes God has to show you where your dreams and your aspirations aren't where He wants to lead you. And so many times it's important to give Him your dreams, your aspirations, the things that you think you want. Because again, if your heart becomes what God wants it to be, you're not going to think of some things as valuable. However, in these verses, there's also a warning. If we measure out in small doses, it will be measured back in small doses. That verse that we read a little earlier, I have to say, I kind of tricked you a little bit, because I chopped it off where most people do chop it off. And I believe that the verse is entirely incomplete without the other portion. So right now we're going to read the whole portion. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. God is talking and says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." I believe, as did several commentators, that the church still operates out of this curse because of our lack of generosity. Many churches barely scrape by because there aren't enough generous people. I once heard a preacher preach that if you were unwilling to tithe, you really didn't have a very good grasp on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. I think he was right. The New Testament church gave out of their love and excitement for Christ. So why don't we Christians give more? Well, we'd like to think that we just don't have that kind of money. Our spending habits would beg to differ. Listen, I totally understand shopping. Paula can tell you, I am a shopper. Amazon loves me. I'm on Amazon Prime and get free 2-day shipping. They love me. But our family makes it a point to give over and above our tithe. How can we not? God has blessed us over and over. How can we denigrate that blessing by withholding what is rightfully God's? I'm going to stop and interject just a few things here. The Israelites were withholding their tithes from God, and He withheld their blessings because of it. God wants to be able to trust you with more. But so often, we don't want to inconvenience ourselves enough to give back to God first before we go back down to Starbucks in the morning. I was telling them that I use Starbucks all the time. I think that Starbucks has got to be today's American generation's most common luxury. Don't you think? Because people, I saw a Bentley the other day, gorgeous. Not everybody can go out and buy a Bentley. But we can go down and get Starbucks for $6 or $7. How much was this? $5.05. See, I would have been short paying you back because I only had $3. $5.05 for a cup of coffee. Your parents would drop dead if you told them that. Our spending habits. Where do we put our money? I know that I sound preachy. Jesus says it first in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Message version probably says something like, the person that dies with the most toys does not win. The reason we don't give is not a financial problem. I try to explain it to people. Listen, if you only make $50 a month, $5 isn't an incredible stretch. You know, when it's really hard, and most poor people don't have a problem tithing. Remember Jesus told about that woman that gave everything she had when she gave that penny. You remember that? Most poor people don't have a problem tithing. It's when you start making some money and that check is for $1,500. Ouch. That's tough. But when that check becomes $3,000 a month, or whatever it might be. The reason we don't give isn't a financial problem, it's a heart problem. Our hearts are far too often centered on things of the earth rather than things of heaven. Another issue that I have with tithing, or the lack thereof, is that our kids don't see us giving back to God. So they don't learn this principle for themselves. Stevie was asking for money yesterday, and I said, have you tithed on this? All right. Didn't we? We had that conversation yesterday. All right. Here it is. I said, don't give it to me. Give it to God in the offering plate. Our kids should know that before we do anything else, the money comes out and goes to God. Solomon tells us, train up a child in the way that they should go, and they won't forget it when they are old. You've got to teach them biblical principles. If we're not teaching them those principles, they will grow up and not know what it is. This week at board meeting, I'm going to be talking to them about the board about getting a church app. Have you guys seen those for other churches, church apps? They cost money. But today's young people don't think about tithing. When people Brandon and Brittany's age come into church, they don't think about having that check ready with them. When's the last time you wrote out a check, Brandon?
Like 3 years ago.
Yeah. It doesn't happen. They don't write checks. A But you know what they will do? They'll punch a button on their app and they'll donate because it's a spur of the moment thing. This is Stevie's first year in high school, and one of the things that he loves is I signed him up for this class, what's it called? Consumer math. And Paul and I were just kind of astounded that they don't make every kid take this. But it's a math class where they learn to balance a checkbook, set a budget and keep it, and do everyday things that they would do in their finances. Don't you think that ought to be a required course?
Yes.
It's a great course. And it's a Christian school, so you know what they'll throw into their budgeting plans? Tithing. Because we aren't being the examples that they need to see, kids aren't learning these basic principles. Every aspect, listen to this, you'll hear it in songs that you hear, Slow Fade is one I think of, where it talks about our example to our children. Every aspect of our lives should jive with what we say we are. And that includes our finances. God has told us, and we know this instinctively, God has told us to put Him first in all things. Hasn't He? It didn't say, put God first in everything but your pocketbook. I have our tithe set up. I use online banking. I don't know, does anybody up here use online banking? I have online banking. For me, it's a simple way of doing it. I don't know if you know, a lot of people don't know what the flip side of the online banking does, but it actually sends out a hard check to companies. They see a check, you're just never writing one, right? And you're never paying the, what is this stamp word nowadays? Wow. Buy those forever stamps, you really forget about what the stamps are supposed to be worth now. But you're never spending stamps and you're never writing a check. And so I put our tithe on online banking. And it goes out and I never have to think about writing that check. Whether I'm on vacation or I'm sick or whatever, the church gets a check. It takes a little pain out of that, but it also makes sure that no matter what is going on, God is first. And then, say, I adjust the rest of our finances to go from there, to fit from there in our budget. That's faith in action. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us in his letter, James chapter 2, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let me tell you, those kids up in Oregon show faith. But we show a lack of faith when we're unwilling to put our pocketbook where we say our heart is. I cannot say that I have faith in God and then be unwilling to trust Him with my finances. Finally, Danny, do you know what it means when a pastor says finally? Nothing. I once heard a pastor say finally, but not immediately. Finally, I want to tell you that God doesn't need your money. The Bible tells us he owns cattle on a thousand hills. I used to sing that song. Anybody remember that song? It's simply a matter of obedience. That's all it is. God wants to see who your master is. Do you remember when the young ruler came to Jesus? And he said, what do I do to be saved? And he said, obey all the commandments. The guy said, I've been doing that since my youth. And he says, well, then go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. Wasn't because he hates money. It was because that was the one thing in that person's heart that Jesus knew he wouldn't let go of before God. And God knows what you're holding in front of him or what you hold before him. God knows all that. I want to make you a promise this morning. For as long as I am the pastor here, we will use your money wisely. We will use it for the upkeep of the grounds, for the pay of the staff. I don't think that you're ever going to have to worry about us being overpaid. For the various budgets that we give back to the Church of the Nazarene so that it can help people around the world. And for the purpose of helping people right here in our church and our community. We will use it to make disciples, just as Jesus called us to do. God has already made you a promise. He has said to test him with your giving. I believe that he will richly bless you because my favorite scripture verse says so. Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I always tell people that this is tied directly to that point in Abraham's life when he was to offer up Isaac. And there was a ram caught in a thicket. And he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. God will provide for your finances. But how are you going to know if God will provide if you're unwilling to trust him? To see if you're unwilling to test him. You know that old saying, most people don't know that God is all they need until he's all that they have. I would ask you this morning to search your hearts and see if you are using your finances in a godly manner. Are you supporting the church that you love? Are you giving generously back to the God that you love? Most importantly, are your eyes and heart set on the things of the earth or on the things of heaven? Writing out that check is a hard thing to do. But learning to be obedient is rarely easy. Search your hearts and lives. Learn to use your finances in a godly manner. Be obedient in all things. Who's stealing your blessings? I entitled this. If you aren't giving back to God the way that you should, you are. Let's pray.